Oh, he's alive. I invite you this morning to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. He is alive. An amazing thing that we find in, as we look throughout Scripture, is that there is a consistency throughout Scripture. That within the story of God, we will always find a story of the unexpected, the unbelievable, the awesome. From the beginning, we're challenged to see things that that don't normally happen, that go against the grain in our thinking. Because the prevailing truth in Scripture and in life is that God is always doing the unbelievable. I mean, look, from the very beginning, out of the formless void comes light, water, land, life. It doesn't take long, then what we find is out of the dust of the ground, God forms man and breathes life into him and calls it very good. We encounter stories of burning bushes that aren't being burned. We encounter stories of people walking through the sea on dry ground. We encounter stories of massive walls that used to hold chariot races falling, not because of mankind attacking, but because God said so. We encounter talking donkeys telling prophets that they're missing it. We encounter, incredibly, that the Word became flesh and what dwells among us. And as we receive this news, it quickly challenges us, because whether or not we're willing to believe that truly nothing is impossible where God is involved. So this morning, as we reflect on the unexpected news that we celebrate today, we're invited to do something that the angels at the tomb told the women to do. We're invited to remember all the things that God has done before, because God is in the business of doing impossible things. Unfortunately, we get locked into our everyday life and what we tend to think as normal, and we start to ignore or dismiss what God is doing in and among his people and in his creation, and we start to look the other way or try to search for explanation that makes sense. But I'm here to tell you that Easter is not the time to do that, because once again, God has done the impossible. What we find in Luke chapter 24 is a story of a resurrection of someone that Rome knew they had taken care of, like so many others, that they had dealt with and snuffed out without much effort and without much or any kind of repercussion, so they thought. And yet these verses tell us this morning of the moment when our most basic assumptions of life, death, power, and hope are rewritten. So the question before us today, as we look at this passage, is, can we believe the unbelievable? at the end of Luke chapter 23. And you have to remember, when Luke was writing this, he didn't put a break. He didn't put a 24 and a little 1 to tell you where to look. He's assuming you're continuing in your reading of what just happened at the grave. That we encounter these ladies, at least five of them by the naming later on, that have followed Jesus from Galilee. And they have trekked with him, as we've been looking since chapter 9 in Luke. And they've been following along and taking care of him and doing all these different things. And so they have now watched Jesus die on the cross. They've watched his body be taken down. They've watched it be wrapped up in linen and by Joseph of Arimathea and put in his own grave. And then they go home. And on the Sabbath, they prepare the spices that would later be needed to complete a proper burial. So as we encounter chapter 21, what we find is these same ladies have now got all the parts ready. They're on their way to the tomb to deal with what they know they have to do. They're focused on bringing completion to the burial. They have a completely predictable but gut-wrenching job to do. But as they approach, as they walk through that garden toward the tomb, what they find is the stone that they knew was there, that covered the tomb, that covered the hole, it is now rolled away. Which starts to bring some questions in their head. What's going on? They walk in and the body is no longer there. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. Now, we don't think about how utterly shocking this has to be for these ladies. We know the full story. We've read it. We tend to see it that way. We know, and we've been reading along in the story, and Jesus has said different things. But for anyone, these ladies, if you're in their place, there's one thing that should be present in a tomb. It's the body that was put there. But the reality is what the women expect isn't what they encounter. Luke says this leaves them perplexed. Not angry. Not dismayed. Not really shocked as much. Or even irritated, but perplexed. They're at a loss to make sense of what's going on. The disconnection between what they think should have been reality in their expectations and what is reality has got them a little perplexed, to say the least. And I don't blame them. But it says in verse 4 that while they were wondering what to do, two male figures, shining bright in dazzling robes, ask them an important question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And then they invite them to remember. They say, remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. As we read that, don't miss it. The focus is on the message, not the messengers. The focus is on what they are saying. For this morning, we can't miss that the women encounter the resurrection through the message. They're told that Jesus has been risen. They do not encounter the risen Christ in Luke's sharing. What they have is a word, a message, and they believe. In the same way, we are being asked, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's intended to draw attention to this disconnect that many of us have in between the women's expectations and what we experience. And they came to the tomb expecting to find the dead because that's the function of tombs. What they discover is it's empty. But they also are provided an explanation as they were reminded that Jesus has told them this would happen. And they remembered his words, it says. And it's important in this that we see that because, and we acknowledge that faith is not just a matter of knowledge, but it's also the courage to believe the unbelievable. To believe in life even while you're still standing in the midst of the mouth of the tomb. To trust the words that Jesus said and has spoken, even though they don't always make sense in the moment and are still a bit overwhelming at times. And the women's response comes from the remembering. They immediately seek out the disciples. These men that Jesus has appointed his apostles and the others that are gathered, they immediately seek them out to proclaim what they have seen and what they have heard. Their faithfulness, though, is received with disbelief by the apostles. It says that they are received as speaking nonsense. Remember, these are the men who have traveled with Jesus, have heard and sat at his feet over and over and over again, heard the stories, and yet they still receive the message with disbelief. This should catch our attention. These women have been with these disciples throughout the process. Throughout Luke's story, they are part of the most faithful participants in Luke's story. They were often the ones providing the needs for Jesus and the 12. They were the ones who had the courage to go to the tomb, even when Rome still had power and willingness to take care of any of the rest of Jesus' disciples. And now they're the ones who believed without having seen the risen Jesus yet. And yet, in Luke's account, only Peter runs to the tomb. He's the only one that responds, and he runs and sees it for himself, sees the linen in the tomb, and it says he is stunned, but his only response to that is that he wonders what happened. He wonders what happened. This morning, as we look at this story, as we encounter the empty grave, I want us to take encouragement and follow the example of these women. Because as they burst into that room, telling everything to their friends, in the excitement of the moment, in the passion of the moment, they didn't care what the others thought. They didn't care about the looks that they were receiving from the disciples. They had amazing news that they had to share. They had amazing news that even though others might consider it nonsense, they had chosen to turn away from what was not there and focus instead on the good news. Which leads me to wonder, as we are in the world that we are, with all the amazing developments of science and knowledge, we process more knowledge and facts than anybody else in the history of time. But are we prepared to be perplexed when our expectations are not matched by the reality? Who do we tend to believe? And why? Because ultimately, how do we believe the unbelievable? In a world that's ravaged by loss, How do we believe and understand the power of the resurrection has already covered us? It's not a to happen, it is a happened. Do we, like the women, remember Jesus' words? Or do we, like many of the disciples, consider it, I'm not so sure about that. Or are we like Peter, where we just want to check for ourselves? Because there's all these different responses to this story and to the truth of what these ladies are sharing. We're all being called to move beyond just mere acknowledgement when it comes to the resurrection, because believing in the resurrection is not a matter of mental effort. It doesn't just dwell in our heads. Instead, it comes to life from deep within the very bones of our being. As a result, it should transform everything in our life. The belief in the resurrection isn't just a response to a survey of belief of, well, I kind of believe. I kind of like that story. Belief in the resurrection should change our very existence, right here and right now. Amen. How that works itself out is that as we love God, as we love our neighbor as ourself, we do this with word and action. And what we do in doing that is in that emotion and action of the word is that we provide evidence of the resurrected Christ through our life because we believe. We do this evidence in a world where all divine things seem too absent at times. And it's then in the midst of this that people are watching. And as you live out the resurrection in your life, what happens is we begin to point to a deeper reality that is often forgotten, that God is still present and working in the midst of his world. Amen. That it's not just a fairy tale, because death does not and will not have the last word. That's the good news that we get to proclaim in the midst of this world when we say Christ is risen, both in word and deed. Because we are agents of God. You are ambassadors of Christ. As we carry out the truth of the resurrection day in and day out with us. And what we find at the core of our claim is that God is still doing things that are unbelievable in the midst of the life of his people and his creation. Now, our claim to that, our understanding of what Christ is and who he is and that he is alive, may be questions. People will wonder why. But I want you to understand is that our claim flows from understanding and providing support for what happened in our lives. As we've said over and over and over again, all I know is this. I once was blind, but now I see. Lazarus was dead, but now he's sitting here at the dinner table. That woman that was walking her husband on the funeral procession now has him back. The people that were hungry on the hillside are now fully fed and there's leftovers. The God's blessings don't just meet only a slight need, they meet all the need. The resurrection of Jesus may be as perplexing and mysterious to us as it was to those women on that Sunday morning, but they didn't let the uncertainty rule their lives. They shared their experience. They boldly rushed into the room, even those to that chose not to believe, and their testimony, even though it did not convince the entire group, it did spur at least Peter to run. And test the claim himself. And I will attest to the fact that Easter is still perplexing for many. As you read in chapter 24, Jesus shows up next to the men on the way to Emmaus. And it's only after he broke bread with them that they realized who they had been in the presence of. The disciples are still huddled in a room with a locked door, scared of the Romans. Jesus enters in, and he gets their attention. Thomas is still wondering because he wasn't there, and he does it again. To believe in the resurrection of Jesus takes faith and courage. And I want to encourage you today that it's more than satisfying to say yes to the claim made by the women in the Easter story, because to believe in the resurrection isn't just to say that, it's also to say no to the power of death and destruction that surrounds us because of sin. As a result, we boldly make the claim that there is a sustaining power from God who brings life out of death and resurrection and reconciliation out of conflict. To commit to ourselves to the Easter claim this morning is to open doors to new life for those around us and for ourselves, and for acts of love that make Easter, because Easter marks the beginning of new creation. Easter marks the beginning of the new creation, and it begins with the resurrection of Jesus, and it continues when the gospel is proclaimed and the people come to faith. As the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There's hope in the power of the resurrection. There is hope because Christ has defeated death and the grave. That he has invited us, whoever puts their faith in me shall not die, but will have eternal life. And so we claim that hope. And the church is at its best when it continues to be the community of that new creation. Be encouraged, church. God is still alive. Christ is still alive. He is coming back. We don't know when, we don't know where, but we know he is coming back, and we must be ready and proclaiming that truth each and every day in the way we live. And I can't think of a better way for us this morning to celebrate the resurrection than in the sacrament of baptism that we are going to share today. We declare as a church that he is risen, because new life is found in belief. Hope is continued to be restored in his people and in his creation. And eternal life is fully declared. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I'm going to ask those that are going to lead us in a song here to come, as me and the others that are getting ready for baptism prepare. And I just want to warn you, we're going to celebrate today. As we baptize each and every one of these, I want to hear, and they need to hear, the church. They need to hear the church this morning in full, full celebration.